Turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. We will be reading verses 12 through 15. And I think with the reading of these verses, we should be able to discern something of the importance of these verses. In John chapter 16 and verses 12 through 15, in the upper chamber, the night before the cross, as the Lord Jesus instructed His disciples and taught them concerning the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit, He says to them in verses 12 through 15, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." What we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning of His words and work, and the way of salvation that comes to the soul convicted of sin, is believed only because God made it known. The same person of the triune Godhead the Lord had been speaking of, the Holy Spirit, divinely reveals it. He must make it known. Now this was a special and a unique work in the apostles called inspiration. This inspiration that belonged to them, this kind of inspiration that closed at the completion of the writing of the New Testament Scriptures. But this was inspiration. And then, through the same Holy Spirit, the truth revealed is made known to us. This we would call more illumination, that God opens our hearts and minds to behold the truth He has revealed, the truth He has given. Now, inspiration in regard to the Bible is unique in that it is not simply the way men generally use the term inspiration, meaning an influence that stimulates new ideas. But literally in Scripture, it means the in-breathing of God. And that's quite something. The in-breathing of God so as to result in the revelation of the actual mind and will of God. We have the mind and will of God made known to us, given to us by His in-breathing, His work by His Spirit in men to give us His Word. Now, we have in our present verses the source of the New Testament Scriptures. We have the reason that what is taught therein is infallible and the only basis of true faith. John could write in 1 John 5:10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." We believe the record if we are savingly in Christ. We believe what God has made known and given to us in His Word through divine inspiration. The Lord teaches us that even in this upper chamber, even to His apostles that evening. The reason We have an infallible Bible, not the product of men, or of mere religion, or of human thought and philosophy, is found in the words of our Lord in this passage. The Lord did not complete what He had to say during His earthly ministry. He didn't say all He had to say, and would only give the complete revelation from heaven, and that by speaking by the Holy Spirit. That's why when the book of Acts is begun, when Luke, the inspired historian, wrote the book of Acts, and it really is properly the Acts of the Holy Spirit through men, Luke begins that by showing that the Lord began to say certain things. And then he goes on to show that it was not only what he began to say, but now continues to say through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Himself, of course, had taught of His coming, and have taught of the Pentecostal blessing, and the great fact that the power and leading and revealing work of the Holy Spirit would continue, which is indeed a continuance of the speaking of Christ. And so, until the completion of what He has to say to us, given indeed in Holy Scripture. All of the new revelation that God would give by the Holy Spirit to the apostles would involve all that we have need to know about Christ. Everything we need to know about Christ is given us by divine inspiration. And concerning the salvation that is only in Him, and the unfolded purpose of God as to the nature and extent of His kingdom. We are given this in Holy Scripture. We are given it by divine inspiration. The mind and will of God is made known to us therein. Now, there are passages, of course, in the New Testament Scriptures that bring this out very clearly. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 10 and following says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter immediately goes on to say, but now the New Testament preachers of this gospel, particularly the apostles, preach so with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. He has indeed made known the completion of what God had taught in the Old Testament prophetically concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a passage like Ephesians chapter 3, or 1 Thessalonians 4, or 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul speaks of a revealed mystery. That is, there were things before that were not clearly made known in the Old Testament. There were things that were mysterious in that regard. The mystery in the New Testament, or the setting forth of the mystery, means that God has now revealed it, made it known to His apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit, and gives it unto us, so that God, by His Spirit, gives us the completion, the completeness of what He is pleased to make known to us in Holy Scripture. And the striking thing from the Lord's words in our present passage, and is unfolded to us in the New Testament, is that it all concerns Christ and His glory and what He has to say to us. Now, we consider then that the Lord's teaching, not yet finished, would continue through the Holy Spirit. So the Lord says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. They were not in the position of being able to receive what must yet be received. They could not as yet do so. There was an incapability in them of doing so at that time. Now, there are many reasons we may be slow to learn. Some of those reasons for which we are blamable, and some of those reasons for which we are not blamable. And we know that these disciples were distracted, and they were distracted by their own concerns. They were taken up with the thought of the Lord's leaving them and what that would mean for them. That began immediately, we learned in the 13th chapter, when the Lord Jesus made it known that He was going away. And then, of course, immediately thereafter, He gives that great new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then Peter, as if he didn't even hear that, Peter chimes in. He says, Lord, where are you going, in essence? That's all he thought about. And that follows through the course of this. They were sorrowful. Their hearts were filled with sorrow because He said He was going away. They didn't really hear rightly many other things He said. He kept telling them, but they were filled with sorrow. Of course, let me tell you something. Your emotions, the way you feel, what you entertain, and what moves you in that regard can prevent you from hearing the Word of God. That happened, of course, with them. There was a sorrow that, at least for the moment, prevented an attentiveness to what should have encouraged and comforted them. So the Lord Jesus says here in this chapter in verses 6 and 7, that because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. You know, there's a great reason for rejoicing in all of God's redeemed, and all of His children, and all who come by the grace of God to know the Son of God, to belong to Him, to all who see Him by faith and are His, by right of His wondrous redemption. Should we not rejoice greatly in the great truth that the Lord does not give us over to our sinful infirmities? But rather He brings us to the place where we do finally hear. It is one of the worst judgments that can be brought upon anyone that God providentially removed His truth from them, or them from His truth. Is that not so? It is worse than a famine that takes water and bread out of the earth. That is a judgment that portents the horrible reality that one is given over and given up. So that it is a blessing beyond our comprehension when God will not allow that to happen to us. But He continues until we hear, even if He has to do something that we might consider drastic, He's going to teach His own His truth. I have yet many things to say unto you, the Lord says to His apostles, but ye cannot bear them now. You know, they were not in the position, they were not in the condition of being able to rightly receive it then what He was going to teach through the Holy Spirit. And yet He will do so. The Lord is merciful and gracious to us. And we have those blessed passages of Scripture like the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 103 in verses 13 and 14. When he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Let me tell you something firmly. If we are His, He will teach us. He will get our attention. He will, by His grace, put us under the position of being where we will learn His truth. If that be not the case, then that is a solemn thing and a fearful thing. But the Lord had more to say to them. The Lord had much more to teach them. But they weren't in the position of being able then to learn it. Now there are many other factors, of course, which will slow us down in our learning. Like competing interests or preconceived notions or just plain old laziness or pressures of the moment or even the fight with sinful thoughts and desires and for which we are blamable and stand in need of reproof. That's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthians and say to them in the third chapter, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, you've gotten bitter against each other. Nothing but that which is fleshly is taking control. Instead of loving and commending and exhorting and giving appreciation and thanks for each other, you begin to find fault. Some maybe begin to judge. Let me tell you. If I stayed in your house for 1 week, I followed you around, and I've had some that thought I did so. I may come to the conclusion, I wonder if they even know the Lord. You think that might happen? Especially some weeks, particularly. You know, little children who come to Christ, they don't generally change very quick. I mean, they're just children. They don't hide what they do. That's a characteristic of children. They're not going to just hide it, even if they really know the Lord. But you know, we get a little more refined. We know how to hide things. We know what to do about them. We know, how to make things kind of go away when we want them to, so that we don't project these things, and then we judge somebody else. Let me stay in your house a while and see how judgmental you can become instead of loving and concerned and thankful for God's mercies. And then, judgmental of someone else. You're not in a position and you're not receiving His Word if that's taking place. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? That's a solemn thing. We got enough to take care of, someone said, in our own backyard, don't we? Isn't that so? And if I'm taking care of myself, I'm not going to be too much taken up with you and your problems. You got enough of your own. I've got enough of my own. Only we have this refinement to be able sometimes to hide things. Hello? True or not? Absolutely. In Hebrews chapter 5, the apostle writes, When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's a solemn thing. There was a failure of the use and discernment of the truth that was given, and that's not simply reading the Scriptures, that is doing them. That is complying by faith to the truth of God. You see, there are those things for which we are blamable when the truth is not getting through to us. But the Lord won't let us get by with that. He might use even an old instrument, faulty and rusty, like me, to get your attention. And I tell you, that's a whole lot better than some of the other methods he sometimes employs. But take notice that the Lord in our verse 12 is more particularly speaking of a present inability rather than a blamable distraction. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Cannot. There's that which is preventing you from being able to take and receive what I have yet to say to you, so that now is not the time to say it. Well, there's a simple reason. And that simple reason involves two things. The events to which they were to be eyewitnesses. The cross. The resurrection. The ascension. Had not yet occurred. And then, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, who only could make known the meaning of these great events and be the power behind their witness of these things to the world, as we know, as the Lord said unto them, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Look in Acts chapter 5. In the 5th chapter of Acts. And verses 30 through 32. Peter, as they were apprehended for preaching the gospel of the Son of God in his bold witness, says to them, and actually beginning at verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Indeed, they, all who walk by faith in obedience to God, will have the help and the grace and the leading and the teaching of the Holy Spirit.'" Now this shows also that the coming revelation, which we now have in the New Testament Scriptures, was the work also indeed of the Holy Spirit. God speaks now to us in His Word by His Spirit. And so, even the apostles later, even the apostles that was born out of due time, as the apostle Paul referred to himself, could write, as in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." He'd received that from Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews speaks of those who heard Christ, that the word was first given by Christ, and then through those who heard him, confirmed with miraculous gifts. That's in the past tense in that passage, by the way. So that the truth would become confirmed. And of course we have it in Holy Scripture. We have this in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, where the Lord commands John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, "Write the things which thou hast seen and heard." We're to be put into writing, of course. And in Revelation 2, verse 7, and other places, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So that it is a hearing that comes through the Word revealed. By the grace and the work of God's Spirit, they alone have ears to hear, who comprehend, receive, and understand the Word of God. The meaning of the facts to which they would be eyewitnesses could only be divinely revealed. The meaning of the facts concerning the cross, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, those facts could only be opened up as to their meaning by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that would have to take place after the events, so that There was no way they could bear them at that time. Without the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, neither they nor we would have understood why these things happened. The many things that Christ had yet to say would be said by the Holy Spirit and would be, in truth, the revealing work of Christ. Christ would speak through the Spirit. Paul could say in Galatians chapter 1, when making known that when he went to Jerusalem, having never heard the gospel expounded by the other apostles, but when he went to Jerusalem and began relaying to them the gospel which had been made known to him by direct divine revelation, of course they gave their hand in fellowship. But he could write in Galatians 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord had many things yet to say. He would say them through His Spirit. And Paul would receive the gospel by direct revelation, though he'd never heard it expounded by the other apostles, because God directly taught it to him, as he says in Galatians 1. This is a divine work, indeed. When one member of the Godhead speaks, be it Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, when one member of the Godhead speaks, God is speaking. God is speaking. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the apostle writes, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. There are a whole lot of people that stop there and make a misuse of that verse and say, why, this means we can't know. No, if they just read a little further, if they just read the next few words. You know, many times that's changed my whole doctrinal outlook. Just reading further, just seeing the context, Paul immediately says, but God hath made them known unto us by His Spirit. And he goes on to say that He is our teacher who compares spiritual things to spiritual. God hath prepared for them that love Him, makes them known by His Spirit. God is speaking. And so, all that we have written in Scripture, all, and this is a solemn thing to which we should give our highest reverence to God and attentiveness to what He has to say. All that we have written in Scripture is the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. 1 Corinthians 15:10. God speaks. This is God speaking. This is His Word. Then, as we go on to consider the whole truth. Now, this is quite a passage we're going to be considering here. The whole truth would be made known to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. The whole truth. In verses 13 through 15. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Well, of course, we have to ask a pretty big question. What is meant here by all truth? As a matter of fact, in the original, the definite article is indeed in the original, including the textus receptus, or the received text by which this translation was brought forth. In the original, it is all the truth. All the truth. So what is meant by all the truth? Well, let's think about some things. The Lord has already spoken of Himself in chapter 14, verse 6 as the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, because He makes Christ known as to who He is, why He came, what He did. And in bringing us to know Him, He brings us to believe the truth. So that, as echoed in John's first epistle, you might want to turn there, 1 John. In John's first epistle, in the spiritual sense, the truth in Scripture and the lie have a special meaning. In 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 20 through 22, you'll see that these things have reference to Christ. The Apostle John writes here, beginning in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, this is still the same as the Lord was speaking of when He speaks of all the truth. He's not showing that we have omniscience, far from it. It has a special reference. He says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." By the way, with no exception whatsoever in Scripture, Antichrist is in the religious realm. It has nothing to do with the political realm in the use of the word in Scripture. Antichrist is anyone who denies Christ. He's a liar. So that we have here the fact that in the spiritual sense, the truth and the lie have special reference to Christ. And so serious a matter is this, that the New Testament makes known that whatever distorts the meaning of the person of Christ, or the revelation of the person of Christ, or the work of Christ, or the way of salvation by grace through faith in Him alone, is considered in the highest sense the lie. Or a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find that, for instance. And in verses 11 and 12, look into that passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verses 11 and 12. Of course, this is quite a solemn passage that speaks of an apostasy that would take place, and some would be carried away by it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, the apostle writes, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not what? The truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, biblically, in the New Testament, the truth and the lie have a special meaning. Indeed, all lying is wrong. It shows the perversion in the hearts of men. But this is a special thing when the Scripture speaks of the truth and of the lie. This lie, this denial of the truth, secures eternal destruction. And that we have in Revelation 1:8. It's included in that list of horrible things. In the second death that shall come, all liars. The lie has a special reference to deny the truth as it is in Christ and made known in Him. The Revelation 21:8 is the verse that speaks of that. And that the truth means all that concerns Christ would be made known by the Holy Spirit is here contextually and firmly confirmed in verse 14. When the Lord Jesus says, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. And so as another wrote, it's not just some general idea of truth that the Holy Spirit is said to be coming to guide the apostles, but rather into all the truth. That is, into a definite body of material concerning Christ. Now, this body of truth, all the truth given and or shall ever be given, is now finished. It's finished and given us in the New Testament Scriptures. Do you know, when you read carefully what the Lord has to say to His apostles, the Lord actually outlined in advance three areas the Holy Spirit would set forth concerning Him, Christ, in the New Testament Scriptures. Those three areas are set forth by the Lord here in this upper chamber. The Lord outlined it in advance. The Lord says, He, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, or into all the truth. That is, all the truth concerning Christ and what He taught, and all the facts associated with His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, when He says, He shall guide you into all truth, or into all the truth, we have here what may be applied to the historical aspect of the New Testament, found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts. You see, we are not dependent upon the frailty and faultiness of men for what we believe. I sure am glad. We're dependent upon the very work of God the Holy Spirit. It is He who brought these books into existence in the New Testament. It is He who did that. It is the Holy Spirit who would quicken the memories of these men and would keep them from all error. As a matter of fact, in the 14th chapter, verse 26, the Lord had said to them, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, that was not going to be left to the feebleness of the minds of men. You know, I feel that in myself. The older I get, and the more I find myself laboring, and the more I find the compilation of things that seem to enter my mind, and sometimes they get into conflict here and there, I sure am glad that when I read the Scriptures, I realize that I'm not dependent upon man. that God, the Holy Spirit, quickened, brought whatever the Lord taught, gave them to the apostles, it is infallibly so, what He said. We have it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. We have what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would teach and would say, and would say through the apostles unto us. Then we have the doctrinal element. The doctrinal element, as the Lord says in verse 14, He shall receive of mine and shall show or make it known unto you. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And as earlier said again in chapter 14, verse 26, He shall teach you all things. We have this now in the doctrinal epistles in the New Testament, where the meaning of redemption, the offices of Christ, grace, salvation, justification by faith, instruction as to how to live unto Christ, are unfolded for us. We have that given us in the doctrinal epistles. And so that here we have in the New Testament the meaning of the facts concerning Christ revealed and what that means for us. How poor we would be if we didn't have unfolded the unsearchable riches of Christ in the doctrinal epistles. How poor we would be if we did not have these divinely inspired books that God the Holy Spirit has given to us to teach us of Christ, of His grace, of His redemption, of His offices, of His person, of His glory. Wouldn't we be poor without them? Then we have the prophetical element that would be in the New Testament. As the Lord said, He will show you things to come. We have the prophetical elements in various parts of the New Testament, interspersed through some of the epistles, but particularly, of course, in the book of Revelation, as John the Apostle would be given on the Isle of Patmos. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand, as John says in Revelation 1:3. So that we have the prophetical given us in the New Testament. What we have revealed about the future in the New Testament is the work of the infallible Spirit. And we may affix our hope to it with full certainty, as much as if it had already come to pass. This is the work of the infallible Spirit of God. He will show you things to come, so that we may look forward. We who belong to the Lord, we who are redeemed by His wondrous blood. We have been reconciled to God through His death. We who by faith have come to look to Him and trust Him and be given up to Him to be His. We have some glorious things taught us about the future. And they came by direct revelation through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul means when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15 through 18, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That is by divine revelation, just like the prophets used in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to them and they would speak. Paul says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Aren't those words comforting? Especially when we think of the loss of loved ones, or when we think of our own departure from this world and from our bodies and in this life. Aren't those words blessed to us? It's very much the same thing when a mystery is spoken of in the New Testament. It means, of course, something now made known. Made known by the work of the Holy Spirit. The same truth the Apostle speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, that's something that was given to him by direct revelation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speak with one voice. So that the Father speaks in the Son. When the Son speaks, the Father speaking. The Lord said in chapter 14, verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father and the Son speak in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And thus, what the Holy Spirit teaches is the continuance of the teaching of Christ. I have yet many things to say unto you. Do we not stand in absolute need of that same wondrous, infallible Spirit, opening our hearts and minds, depositing in us the riches of God's truth, as made known in this blessed book that is divinely God-breathed? And significantly, all is concerned with and centers in the glory of Christ. The Lord says in verses 14 and 15, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. We would not, because we could not know of the glory, the power, the holiness, the love, etc. of Christ, unless the Holy Spirit had come to make His virtues and His glories known to us. It is He who makes the glories of Christ known. It is He, the Holy Spirit, who does so. Whom the Lord Jesus says, shall glorify me. It is in the Son that the Father is glorified. The Lord Himself said that. The Father is glorified in the Son. In the Son, all of the beauties of the divine nature are brought into a human frame. So much so that when we see the Son, we see the Father. No keeping Himself aloof. No saying, nothing about me can be known. You can just think that I'm a powerful God. You can just be afraid of me. No. No. This God whom we transgressed against came into this world to save us and to make Himself known to us. all of these wondrous things, these glories are made known to us in the Son. The Father is glorified in the Son. And concerning the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, He shall glorify me. For He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Son was sent of the Father. And only in the Son is the Father known. Men cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the Word of the Father. He is the revelation of God. All that belongs to the Father belongs also to the Son. So that when the Holy Spirit makes the Son known, it is a making known of the Father as well. And this is beautifully expressed by our Lord Himself in Matthew 11, verse 27. When He says, All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Only He, the Holy Spirit, opens the heart and makes it the depository of the riches of Christ. And that's a wondrous thing. The glories revealed in Christ. The glory of God manifested in His human life. The glory of redeeming love manifested in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The glory of miraculous comprehension beyond our understanding in the One who was raised from the dead and showed Him by many infallible proofs to His apostles. The One who has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, combining in Himself all of the offices, is our High Priest. He is our reigning King. And He is the One who speaks to us by His Spirit. He is our Prophet. He is our all and all. And to see Him is to have everlasting life. To by faith behold Him is to have life eternal. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. To believe that He died to save you, to take away your sins and bring you to God, is to behold a glory in His humiliation that makes you richer than possessing all the silver and gold the world could afford. What words Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. We're talking about God incarnate. What a gospel. What a glorious gospel. To behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To believe that He rose from the dead and lives now to complete the work He began in you. And to bring you to where He is greater blessedness than all the wealth of all the ages. For these shall all fade away. These shall all pass away. But you shall live to behold His glory in greater measure. To see Him as He is, if truly He has made you His own and befriended you through His cross and brought you to Himself. to learn of the glory of Christ, to understand what He has done and shall do for you, to see Him more and more. He has given you a precious treasure. His Word. The Scriptures. The means of the preaching of His Word. This Scripture that's all given by divine inspiration, God-breathed, is to be centrally proclaimed, expounded, taught in the assembly of the saints. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. For that very reason, the Word is to be continually proclaimed, expounded, taught. That is the high calling of the appointed servant and man of God. And it is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to take this Word and meditate therein, to read, to consider, to prayerfully ask and pray that God would open more and more to your soul the glories, the beauties of Christ, the wondrousness of His salvation, to be able to cry, "Oh, how love I Thy law! It is my meditation all the day." To put it in your heart and your mind, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. What a treasure we have. And it's the basis of our faith. Not our feelings, not the changeable things that happen to us, but the Word of God. And we're called to believe His Word, to trust Him. And that doesn't come through other means. It comes through His Word. Believing the record. The record that is infallible, that was given by God through His Spirit, by which Christ now speaks to us.